where we take up this scripture together this morning for our sermon. Let's seek God's face for his blessing on our reading, on our comprehension, and that we may take hold of the word by faith. Let's pray. Good and gracious, loving, faithful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice to confess that it is in your light that we see light. And we pray that you will enable us to walk in the light of your countenance, that you would enable us to know that your word is a light upon our pathway. We pray that you would equip us by your word for every good work as your servants, that we may honor you and love you and give glory to you. We desire, O God, to fight the good fight, to run the race, and to keep the faith. We pray that you would equip us to that end, that you would be glorified and enable us to be glad to live in fellowship with you, glad to live for your glory as we eagerly expect the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy. That's probably my mistake in terms of what I submitted to the bulletin. Second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. I know it's from his second letter because he's writing this just prior to his death. So there were no letters after this one. And this sermon, along with the one this afternoon, comes as the last of two, these sermons, the last of two sermons from a series of sermons that I've entitled The Glory of Jesus Appearing. It was a series that took us through Christmas and the blessing that he has appeared the first time. And actually, as we're still turning to 2 Timothy, let me just fill in a little bit from chapter 1. The way we may rejoice in the glory of Christ's first appearing. And we have focused on that in these past weeks, in the coming of Christ at Christmas, in his incarnation. You remember how the shepherds were out watching their flocks by night, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them? The glory of Christ's appearing was reflected there. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, we speak of the blessing of our having been saved. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By Jesus appearing, and that is fundamentally his first appearing at Christmas, his glory was manifested. It was an epiphany, a revelation of the glory of God. And Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we jump to chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul continues to speak of appearings. We see that in verse 1 as well as in verse 8. And it's the same word, but now he's speaking of the glorious reappearing of the Lord Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I urge you to keep your Bibles open to these eight verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will be focusing particularly on verse 8. We're going to get to that as the heart and center of what we have to look forward to, but we will be working our way through these eight verses together by the grace of God. That's my intention. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we stand at the beginning of another year, the year of our Lord 2021. And as I have mentioned already, it is my intention today to have our sights set on the glory of Jesus appearing. And I want us to be encouraged that that is what gives us hope to press on. If we have been looking back at all over the course of this past year, the year of our Lord 2020, I'm sure there is a sense among you where you can identify with me, where we would say we're kind of tired of it all. We're sick and tired of the things that we have gone through. We perhaps were not prepared for those things in the way that we should have been, and we long for better days. We have lived with frustration, we have lived with disappointment, and we have been discouraged in the things that we have been called to endure. I want us to be encouraged in what we have to look forward to. And the passage that we have before us comes to us with a certain sense of sobriety to it. And the sobriety comes from the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing from his deathbed, you could say. Well, he's writing from prison, as he writes many of his letters from prison. He's writing to young Pastor Timothy, relatively young Pastor Timothy, who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. But Paul is writing as one who knows that the time of his departure is at hand. He's writing as one who knows that the edict of wicked Emperor Nero stands over his head, and soon he's going to go to a martyr's death. And he's writing to young Pastor Timothy as an encouragement to engage the work of ministry, to press on in his calling. And we can be encouraged in this as well. The encouragement here is that the church will continue until the day of Christ's glorious appearing. The Apostle Paul will be no more. He will face the edict of wicked Emperor Nero, and that will be it. But the church will continue, and the ministry will go on. And that will be laid upon the shoulders of Pastor Timothy. And that is laid upon our shoulders as well, as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the year of our Lord 2021. As generations come and as generations go, we know that we must persevere. We must fight the good fight. We must run the race. We must keep the faith. And we can. We will. We want to, by the grace of God. For there is laid up for us, not just for the Apostle Paul, a crown of righteousness. Paul says it himself. It's not just for me. It's for all those who have loved his appearing. Have you loved again, the reflection you could have on the blessing that Jesus Christ appeared the first time? Do you love that? And then there's a blessing that we don't have to be afraid of standing before his coming again, his appearing the second time. We love that too. That gives us an anchor. That gives us hope for the future. I want to preach this crown for all who have loved his appearing, the gospel, to you this morning. And we have these three considerations to work our way through. There are the grueling times that we endure, no different than what the Apostle Paul was setting Timothy up for. There is the grateful task we engage, and all of the ways that Paul urges Timothy to be engaged, and all of the ways that Paul reflects on the way that he has lived his life, stand as challenges for us today as well. To engage our task gratefully in the joy of the grace we have tasted in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we all look forward, all those who have loved his appearing, to the glorious triumph we are ensured. We too, with Paul, with Christ, because of Christ, will be crowned with a crown of righteousness, something glorious to look forward to. Now, we recognize, as we take up our first point here this morning, we are living in grueling days, as I say here. It was no different for the Apostle Paul. It would be no different for Pastor Timothy. Perhaps you have had discussions, as I have had discussions. It's not been uncommon over the course of this past year to have people say, "Pastor, do you think these are the last days?" In terms of all that we're experiencing, my typical answer to that question goes along the lines of what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So we're getting closer. We're getting closer all of the time. But I would also say that when Paul speaks of the times that he speaks of, a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, he's speaking of difficult days, but I would take us back to what he had already said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to make the point that it's not much different then than it is now. And to make the point that from a biblical perspective, we would say that the last times or the last days comprise everything from the day of Christ's ascension into heaven to the day when he returns again on the clouds in glory, his glorious epiphany, his reappearing in glory. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, Paul says that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Sounds like today. And certainly when the Apostle Paul goes on in the rest of verse 5 here, avoid such people, you understand that Paul isn't just talking about days that were off into the far distant future. He's talking to Timothy about the days in which he himself was called to live. So we can relate. These are difficult days. This past year was a difficult year, different than anything we have experienced, most of us, in our lives before. So Paul begins with a charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, before the face of God, he says. So this is serious. It's also an encouragement. We live before the presence of God. We live in the presence of God. We live in the confidence of the coming, the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And Timothy is left effectively with one responsibility: preach the word. That's it. And now we know Paul is addressing Timothy as a pastor, but we know as well everything he says to him as a pastor applies to us broadly as a church as well. That's our task here in these days, in these times. Preach the word. Be ready, he says. Be ready. Again, as I reflect upon the past year, I would have to acknowledge and confess that I wasn't ready for this. Maybe you can identify with that. Be ready. Be prepared. Don't be unprepared. Think of Peter's language in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, where we're always to set apart, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, to be ready to give an account, to give a defense for the hope that we have with meekness and fear, with gentleness and reverence. Ready to speak. We've perhaps used excuses. I know I have. I can't really talk to anybody. We keep our distance. But how ready are we to engage? Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. This may be out of season, so to speak. We may have the sense that the gospel is out of season as we live in a post-Christian culture. We may be frustrated. We may have this sense of foreboding in terms of the things that are happening around about us in the culture that nobody cares, nobody listens, nobody's going to respond. But the responsibility is the same. Preach the word in season and out of season. That's our task. Our task is not to be concerned with how effective we might be. That's not our first concern. Our first concern is we preach the word. We hold it forth. We speak about Jesus, the glorious gospel that people need to hear. Be ready, he says. Now, just in terms of understanding the times in which we live, we may find ourselves out of season, so to speak. You ever been accosted with the accusation? You're on the wrong side of history with this old-fashioned gospel? We may feel like this is out of season. And Paul says the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, verse 3, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So the question will not be, hey, what does God say about this? What does the Bible teach about these things? The opening question will typically be, hey, what do I want? What seems good to me? What do I feel? What are my passions? What are my desires? And how can you serve my interests? How can you accommodate me? How can you coddle my sinful desires and say they're okay? Well, I want us to understand that in these particular days, congregation, we are being dangerously challenged by a world that says you need to come along. You need to agree with what we're saying. As the world begins with me, with my desires, my passions, what I think is important, then you have to baptize that. The temptation for the church, even as it would have been the temptation for Timothy, is to give them what their itching ears want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. But that must not be the case. This is the way it is. Those with itching ears, Paul goes on, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now let's appreciate, I'm not just talking about people out there who have selfish, turned in upon themselves desires, sexual desires, what have you. I want us to acknowledge that this tendency to begin with ourselves, to focus on our passions, to be concerned about our own feelings, is something that every one of us can identify with, can relate to, has a problem with. And when it says here as well, they will turn aside, turn away from listening to the truth. What a sad thing. That people have no interest in hearing the gospel and are turning away. And that's why we are so concerned, as was prayed here this morning by our brother elder. It's not right that we're not able to gather. Faith comes by hearing. Now, we're thankful for the means we may use in the interim, but they're not. It's not the way it should be. And recognize the danger as well that in churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many who will indeed turn away from hearing altogether. Don't be among them. We need to hear Christ calling, "Come unto me." And we hear that in the context of worship, but these are the days we live in. These are the grueling days. And in the language that Paul will lay upon Timothy as well, we recognize that it's said to him that he must endure suffering, verse 5. It's not going to be easy. And maybe our eyes have been opened to the fact that we have been living on easy street. We've been focused on living comfortable lives. Our focus has been on our own passions, our own desires. We want to be respectable. We want to be successful. We want to do well in business. We want the comforts, the creature comforts. And now we recognize that the Christian life won't always be easy. The grueling times we endure. Let me move on in the second place to pick up the grateful task we engage. I'm going to pick up on a number of the statements that Paul makes to Timothy, and then I'm going to focus in on the statements Paul makes about himself. We've already talked about the fundamental task, preach the word. Verse 2 goes on. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So there are a number of just one-word commands that Paul gives to Timothy. Reprove, or convince, correct, convict. Sometimes there are things that you need to say that are not typically going to be appreciated by those who have itching ears, but you need to say them. You need to tell the truth. You need to rebuke at times. That is to say, you need to honor what's honorable, and you need to call a spade a spade. You need to call what is dishonorable, dishonorable. What's wrong, wrong. What's right, right. You need to rebuke. You need to challenge. You need to exhort, Paul says. Now that word exhort may come across to us as sort of a finger-wagging thing, but reprove and rebuke already has that character. Exhort, as we have it here, has a more compassionate ring to it if we understand it properly. The word in the Greek is related to the word that we use about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside and speaks to us. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our counselor. So there is a compassionate tone to this exhortation. And if that might have been missed, you can't miss it when he goes on and he says, with all or with complete patience and teaching. That is, with careful instruction. So you understand, and if I would just bring us back to what Paul had said to Timothy in 1 Timothy now. Now we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. I've already used as assurance of pardon this morning, verse 15. The faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then Paul goes on, verse 16, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, that's the worst sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Same words are used as the words complete patience now that Timothy is to express in his ministry. The Apostle Paul understood something of that. The Lord Jesus Christ had been so long-suffering with me. He had put up with so much from me until he finally brought me to himself in his grace and mercy. Paul would speak about that in Romans 2, the verses 4 and 5, where he says it's the long-suffering of God that leads us to repentance. God has put up with so much in us. And now you must, with complete patience and careful teaching, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There needs to be a gospel savor, a Christ-like tenderness and mercifulness in the way that you minister in the midst of these days. That's your task, Timothy, with complete patience and teaching. And in the midst of all of these challenges, again, down to verse 5, as for you, Paul says, be sober-minded. Keep your head. Get a grip. Stand your ground. Know who you are. Know what you're about. Yes, endure suffering. It won't be easy. But do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul says to Timothy, and then I would say by implication to the whole church, do the work of an evangelist. He's not suggesting that evangelism might be sort of a side hustle or something that you might get around to if you get around to it. This is how you fulfill your ministry. This is what the church is about, the gospel of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Get it out there. Speak the word. Speak of the hope that we have. And fulfill your ministry. Do it all. That's Timothy's task as a preacher, but it's our task as church as well. And at verse 6, Paul gets around to speaking about his own situation. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. That's a pretty expressive picture of the life of service. He's just being poured out. And Paul speaks in the passive voice here, which means, yes, he's involved in being poured out, but it's happening to him. It's God who is at work in all of this, and Paul is pleased to do it. I'm being poured out. He spoke this way many times. I think of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. I would gladly spend and be spent in your service, he says to the church at Corinth. He's reflected something of the blessing he'd come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured himself out for sinners, who gave himself completely. And by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul is able to do that too. In verse 7, there are three machine gun-like, staccato-sounding phrases that he uses to summarize what his life has been about. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you say that? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you running the race? Are you keeping the faith? As you look back over the course of the past year, would you say I have been diligent in those things? Maybe that makes us a little uncomfortable. It makes me a little uncomfortable, I have to confess. It puts me in mind of a pastoral situation of a number of years ago when I was ministering to a couple getting on in their years, and the husband of which knew he was about to die. The time of his departure was at hand. And they had decided together that 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 would be the verse I should reflect upon at their funeral. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also for all of those who have loved his appearing. We'll get to that in our third point. But as they said that, they said, we want you to focus on that, but not on verse 7, not all of that I stuff. I this, I that. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There was a certain discomfort with using that kind of language as the Apostle Paul spoke it. Well, I can understand what I would call Christian sensitivity to not want to pat ourselves on the back. Not to want to sound like the Pharisee Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 18. I thank you, Father, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I have. I am so righteous, you should be impressed with me. We don't want to be like that. What do we have that we haven't received? But wasn't it right for the Apostle Paul to speak like this? I understand our hesitation. And again, that's a good Christian sensitivity, as I've said. But Paul is taking us along, as we're going to see, that the blessing of the crown that awaits us is for all who've loved his appearing. It's also, therefore, by the grace of God, for all who have fought the good fight, who've run the race, who have kept the faith. You recognize Paul is not putting himself forward here and boasting, look at the way I've lived, Timothy. I hope you can keep up with me. I hope you can measure up to the standard that I've laid for you. That's not what he's saying. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, from some of the verses we've already quoted, I'm the chief of sinners. Romans 7, the good that I would do, that I do not find myself doing, the evil I know I should not do, that I find myself practicing, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. His hope is in Jesus Christ. That's his confidence. Or Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. Paul is not boasting about himself here. He is rejoicing in what he's come to experience in Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. There's a line in the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. I think it's 230 in our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And that reflects the fact that as Revelation 4 and 5 record for us, it's Jesus who is crowned with glory and honor. It's all about Jesus. But we share in his glory because of what Jesus Christ has done. But then there's also this sort of discomfort that comes to us in the crown that we're wearing. There's a sense in which it just seems a little bit too hard to believe. So Revelation 4, verse 13, or rather it's not verse 13, it's verse 10, sorry. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. They took their thrones and they cast them at the throne of God. It's effectively saying, it's not me. It was never me. It's you, Jesus. It's all you. But this is what we have to look forward to by God's grace to us in Christ. Our third point, the glorious triumph. We are insured, not just Paul, but us. It's hard for us to get a hold of this. We can sort of understand it with regard to Paul, but because it's not Paul, it's Jesus, we understand it's not just for him, it's for all those who have loved his appearing. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. He'll give it to me on that day. It'll be a gift of his grace. And it's not so much that this is a crowning achievement, a crowning moment for all of Paul's accomplishments. This is a recognition of God's amazing grace. It's all you, Jesus. This is something we may look forward to as well. So imagine the Apostle Paul. He knows that momentarily, within days or weeks, his life is going to be forfeit. That's it. Under the condemnation of Nero, he's going to die. But when he opens his eyes in glory, he'll be embraced by his Savior and he'll be crowned with a crown of righteousness, a crown of blessing. And Paul is saying it's the same for us who have loved his appearing. Jesus will embrace us on that glorious day in the same way, and he will crown us with the same crown of righteousness. And we'll maybe be a little uncomfortable with that because we'll say, no, it's all you, Jesus. But this is the hope that we can look forward to by God's wonderful grace. Glorious triumph, we are insured. This is the blessing laid up for us. And this is what enables us to step forward and fight the good fight and run the race and keep the faith. Maybe I address someone this morning who is thinking, can I actually say that I look for and I long for and I love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe there are some who hear me this morning who say, that scares me to death. I haven't fought the good fight. I haven't run the race. I'm not even in the race. Haven't kept the faith. Don't even know if I have faith. Maybe I address someone this morning who has denied the faith. And you think to yourself, there is no possible way I could ever measure up to the record of achievements the Apostle Paul left behind him. And then I have to say, you're looking at it wrongly. And Paul would also say, it's not about my achievements, it's about Jesus. And if there's this sense that you are afraid of the glory of his second coming, be encouraged that he has come the first time. Why did he come? To save sinners, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul says. So look to Jesus. And understand there is hope, there is forgiveness. And then by God's grace, you'd be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm in the fight. I want to run the race. I'm going to keep the faith. Not by my strength, but it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Thanks be to God. Jesus is that gracious. And now for us who have put our trust in him, there is track in front of us, the year of our Lord 2021. There is a race to run. We're to do the work of an evangelist. We're to preach the word in season and out of season, and we'll do it with gladness. Why? Because we have loved his appearing. We have thought just recently about the blessing of his first appearing. He came to save sinners. We say, I love that. He loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. He loved me. And so we don't have to be afraid of his second appearing. We look for it. We long for it. We love that. And that gives us every encouragement to go forward, serving him with all of our might. He'll help us. We go forward in the presence of God, in the strength of God, in the blessing we have in Christ. Amen. Let's sing of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ.